Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21 in verse number 22. And it came to pass at that time. How many of you know it doesn't come to stay, it comes to pass. That Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of the well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. Abimelech said, I wot not who have done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these seven ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these seven ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Somebody say amen to that. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. I pray, use me like only you can, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Last time we concluded at Genesis 21:21, we spent those 21 verses talking about what I called your due date is here. It all centers around the birth of Isaac. What a great miracle. Aren't you glad that in the first book of the Bible, God is introducing us to the precedent that he alone does miracles? I said he alone does miracles. And he's been doing them since the book of Genesis, and he's still doing them today. For Abraham and for Sarah, this miracle was the birth of Isaac. It was one they had anticipated. It is one that God had promised. Yet it was one that they had to persevere and wait for. Some promises come quickly and some take a while. But if they are promises of God, whether they come quickly or whether they take a while, mark it down, they're coming. Amen. We understand that through these 21 verses, I'll not re-preach them. But the arrival of Isaac also brought about, if you would, the antagonism of Ishmael. And we found out that sometimes the surfacing of good things instigates bad things. And Isaac was provoked by Ishmael. And it was very clear to Abraham that the coexistence of these two was impossible if he was to move forward in the will of God. You know the story. He sends Ishmael and Hagar away. And it was a burdensome decision that he made, but he made it because it was the right decision. Sarah gave him the idea. God confirmed that it was right. He sent them away with the help that he could give them. And while they were away, thinking they were done, God provided. God took care of Hagar. God took care of Ishmael. God took care of Abraham. God took care of Isaac. God fulfilled his plan. God was moving them forward. But it could not have happened if he wasn't willing to let go of something that was good for something that was better. Somebody say amen. And if you didn't get it in the last several weeks, get it now, because we're moving on. And you're going to have to learn this is part of the journey with God. By the way, that good thing you get rid of now doesn't mean that there won't be some other good things you got to get rid of later. Learn to walk with God and learn that the will of God must be so important, it must be so exclusive, that anything that rivals against it must be cast away, not just sinfully. By the way, the writer of Hebrews said, lay aside the sin and the weight, the sin and the weight, the sin and the weight. When you run, it doesn't mean that everything you're wearing is sinful, but if it's weighing you down, you got to set it aside so you can run the race. I wonder if somebody since the last time has not yet evicted Ishmael. Don't miss it. We finished that, and Ishmael, we found out at the end of that 21 verses that although God came through and took care of him and made sure he lived and made sure he was the maker of a great nation, that when you really compare Ishmael and Isaac, I could probably summarize it this way. For Ishmael, he survived. For Isaac, he thrived. You understand? And by the way, for you, you can survive in the permissive will of God, but you can only thrive in the perfect will of God. Preach, Pastor. Amen. So just because you're still here doesn't mean you're doing what God wants you to do. And just because he hadn't altogether gotten rid of you doesn't mean you're in the center of God's will. And just because he didn't kill you when you made that mistake doesn't mean that the consequences won't take some things from you. Now, in the next several verses as we close this chapter, Abraham finds himself, according to verse 34 and the whole context of verses 22 through 34, in the land of the Philistines. He eventually will name this place Beersheba. Later in Israel's history, you will often hear the statement from Dan to Beersheba. Dan represented the most northern region of Israel, and Beersheba, the most southern region. So when you see from Dan to Beersheba, it's the whole land that God's talking about. It's at the very bottom. But at this point in time, it doesn't have a name. It is Canaanite territory. Listen, Abraham is not the homeboy in Beersheba. He's the stranger. He's out of place. He's away from home. You say, but God says he's going to bless him and make him a great nation and multiply him like the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. He did say that, but it hadn't happened yet. He's journeying. He's journeying. He's journeying not on the fulfillment of the dream or of the promise. He's journeying on faith in the promise. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted for him for righteousness. Real Christians don't have to have the fulfillment. They just have to have the promise. So he's in a foreign land. And while he's traveling to where God's taking him, he has to spend time around people that are different than him. So for these next several verses, I've labeled this section Neighborhood Watch. Because we're watching Abraham as a neighbor. He's got to watch out for his neighbor, and we're watching Abimelech as a neighbor, and he's got to watch out for Abraham. Now, if you've ever lived in a neighborhood, you know that there's always at least one person in the neighborhood that's watching everything. Sitting in that spot with them blinds up, watching when you come in, when you go out, who came to your house, when you got a package, when you missed the delivery of a package, when you left your lights on, when you had your music loud, what you were wearing, when your kids got home. We call that nosy. But sometimes it's just plain observant. You learn that when you live in a neighborhood, There are responsibilities that you have to your neighbors and responsibilities that they have to you. Now, Pastor, what does Neighborhood Watch have to do with the Christian tonight? Here it is. We are living as foreigners and pilgrims in this world. This world is not our home. You say, what mirrors my life with Abraham? We're headed home. We're not there yet, but we're headed home. You say, why are you still travailing, Pastor? Why are you still serving? Why are you still committed? Why are you still going on? Why are you still faithful to God? Because I believe the promise that he's coming back one day. I believe the promise that he's building a home for me today. I believe the promise that I'm going to live with him forever and ever. I believe the promise that the gates of pearl and the streets of gold are going to be for me. I believe the promise there'll be no more night, no more pain, no more crying, no more dying. I believe the promise. But between then and now, I'm a pilgrim. Amen. But I got some neighbors. And I got to watch out for them. Just like they got to watch out for me. Now listen. We as Christians belong to the family of God. But we don't only function with each other. We got to go to work with neighbors in this world. Huh? We got to drive on the highway with neighbors in this world. We got to shop with neighbors in this world. We got to go out to the restaurant with neighbors in this world. You got to go to school with neighbors in this world. And they're not like you, and you're not like them, and they're not from where you are, and you're not going where they're going. Yet the providence of God has landed you in their locality because he wants you to engage in Neighborhood Watch. Now, let me give you just a couple thoughts about this tonight. And we'll finish the rest of them next Wednesday. This Neighborhood Watch, if you would, for Abraham with Abimelech, involved clear recognition. And it came to pass at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, his chief captain, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now, let me tell you what they're saying. We've been looking out the blind. Somebody say amen. Now, we don't know you. You're not from here. You're not one of us. But we've been watching you. And without being like you, we can tell one thing about you. God's with you. Amen. Somebody help me preach. We're your neighbor. You're our neighbor. We're from here. You're not. We're at home. You're away from home. But we didn't come here to talk about how we do it here and how y'all do it there. We came to talk about the fact that where we are, regardless of where you're from, it is very clear God is with you. I wonder if them neighbors you work with can see God with you. See, Neighborhood Watch. Your responsibility as a neighbor of homebodies when you're a pilgrim is to make sure that in their world where you're passing through, they can see God with you. Somebody help me preach. It matters what you're bopping to on the highway. It matters how you act at the restaurant. It matters how you agree to self leave that cheap tip. It matters what your children do. It matters what you're wearing in the shopping mall. It matters how you talk to your kids in the apartment complex. It matters what kind of language you use on the basketball court, because some people are watching you. They had gauged him. They had monitored him. They had analyzed him, and they had concluded one simple thing. And remind you, the people concluding that God was with Abraham were pagan people. They didn't even worship God, but they knew enough about him to know he does. There was observing individuals when Abraham was in foreign land. And just be careful. Somebody's always watching. You know, and we find this out. We have yet to go on vacation on an off week without being stopped by somebody. I'm talking about an amusement park.
I'm talking about Sight and Sound. I'm talking about in Walmart. And I always turn to my family and say, what if we were acting a fool? Now listen to me. You may not like where God's real estate has placed you right now, but not liking it is never an excuse for not living like God's with you. It matters. Listen to me. They may not like that Bible you're reading, but you keep reading it during your spare time. Now, don't read it during Caesar's time. That's called using Jesus' name to get out of work. Huh? But there's something about a child of God in a secular job that still reads his Bible. There's something about a child of God at a public school that still prays over his lunch. See, they said, we've been watching you. We've been watching you. And I wonder if there are some neighbors that at the end of the school year ago, we've been watching you every day. We haven't said anything because we didn't want to say it too quick because maybe it was just a fluke. But we've been watching you every day at lunch. You bow your head before you bite your sandwich. You bow your head before you open your chips. You bow your head before you eat your pizza. And we found out something about you. We may not be Christian. We may not go to church. We may not love God, but we can tell that God is with you.
Wow. That's neighborhood watch. Clear recognition. There was observing individuals, and it was clear by recognition that Abraham had an obvious impact. People are much more impacted by your walk than they are your talk. Be careful. Be careful when you say, I'm who I want to be. I don't care what nobody thinks about me. That would be fine if you hadn't been bought with a price. That would be fine if you didn't belong to God. But the fact of the matter is, the reason why you are somebody is because of the somebody living inside of you. Let them know. Amen. Clear recognition. Secondly, write down, there was a covenant resolution. So he comes saying, swear unto me. By the way, mark in your Bible, in all that thou doest, verse 22. Huh? God's not just with you when you do that little holy stuff. He's with you in all that you do. Uh-huh. So don't just be Christian during church things. Be Christian during all things. God is with you in all that you do. Say amen so I can keep going. Okay. Verse 23. Swear unto me. There's a sincere plea. I don't want you to miss this. There's a sincere plea. Do you not realize that Abimelech is a king? He's a king of Gerar. Now let me ask you a question. If I'm the king and you're a foreigner in my land, who you think should be asking who for stuff? Why is it that in our Bible that we find out the king searching out the foreigner, asking a plea of him? You know what it tells me? That when you walk with God, it doesn't matter how powerful the people are around you. Your testimony for Almighty God will have people that you would normally be asking things from you. I just want to ask you, Abraham, will you treat me well like I've treated you well? Notice the sincere plea. The sincere plea was, first of all, about how he was as a dealt person. Do me right. The sincere plea was how he would treat his dear posterity. Do my sons right and my son's sons right. And then the plea was about his dwelling possession. Do the land that is mine that you're living in right. Here's what he's saying. I can tell God is on you. And because God is on you, I want to be a friend with you. I'm going to tell you something. I've learned that the world doesn't want to be my friend because I'm like them. They want to be my friend because I'm like him. Listen to what he says. Would you treat me right? Would you treat my family even after I'm dead? Would you treat the generations after me right? And would you treat this land that you're dwelling in that's mine right? Couldn't the king just have ordered him? I've known some Christians that have sought favor on their job.
And they've asked me to pray that their boss would do them well in that area or in that request. And I've often said, if you expect my prayers to bypass your hypocrisy, we're both wasting time. And perhaps you're outside the favor of your employer, not because they hate Christians, but because you're not actually a real one. It amazes me how the melting of prestige and prominence is initiated when a real, genuine believer lives God in front of people. There's something about you. Deal kindly with me. There's a sincere plea, and then there's a sure promise. Notice what the Bible says. Abraham said, verse 24. Read it with me. I will swear. Say it again. You know what I learned from this? That the child of God who's living for God doesn't avoid making promises. I meet more Christians that use their Christianity as an excuse to not make promises. Well, you know, I'm a child of God, and whatever the Lord wills, I wouldn't like to bind the hands of God and be committing something. You know, I heard you, Pastor, about writing that card down, but I don't really want to, I'm not really about writing stuff down because something might happen. You better be glad God didn't think like that. Amen. I mean, you got 66 books of him writing something down. I think he believes enough in his character that he can write down and keep his promise. And if you've got his character living in you, you ought to be able to make a commitment to somebody and believe not only that they will believe it, but that you will perform. I'll be there at this time. You can know I'll finish this responsibility. I'll give what I promised. I'll be faithful to my ministry. I'll be committed to my marriage. I will respect my vows. Why? If God's on me, if God's in me, if God's living through me, I will swear and I'll keep my promise. Some of the most lying people I know, Christian people. And one of the most embarrassing things in all of the world is for a pastor to have to answer to an unbeliever about the lack of credibility of a Christian. Are you his pastor? He made me a promise, never showed. He made me a commitment, never did it. He borrowed money and won't pick up the phone. Sorry. Using God to get you in and then running from God when you have to stay in. Somebody say amen. Number three, I want to give you this. There was not only a covenant resolution and a clear recognition, there was a candid reproof. Well, since we've made this covenant together, there's great precedent here, okay? You can't be a Christian in 2018 and have zero relationship with lost people. You're going to have some kind of functionality, okay? It would be wonderful if we had this Christian community where everybody that we ever dealt with was Christian. It'd also be pretty annoying. Probably. I mean, sometimes getting around people that don't know what we know and we get to pour into them is a breath of fresh air. You're going to have to learn how to live God in front of people. Is anybody understand what I'm saying? I'm simply saying you've got to be, your Christianity has got to span beyond the walls of this building. Okay, you can't be one of them holy rollers for 2 hours on Sunday, huh? And then a gospel gangster when you leave. You understand what I'm saying? You can't be a great choir member but a sorry worshiper. You understand what I'm saying? We got to get out of this. It's church time. It's service time. It's I'm on the schedule and start realizing that 24 hours a day, I'm on his schedule. I belong to God. And some of the greatest impact I have will not be in a building full of people who already believe like me, but in a building full of people who don't believe like me, but they see enough of God in me that it draws them to me without me even chasing them. Abimelech didn't have to respond to Abraham's invitation. He went looking for, I wonder how many godly people we have in the building that have ungodly people chasing after you. Now here's a candid reproof. Well, since you're here, and since we're making a covenant, let me tell you what your servants did. They violently took a well that I dug away from me and they've restricted me from using it. It's very clear that in that time that wells were very valuable. And they were probably very scarce. And we can understand from the connotation of the scripture that this was a well that Abraham had dug or digged. They're both in the Bible. Pick your past tense. He put a shovel in the ground and picked dirt up and threw it off. Now I don't have to say dig or dug, all right? And yet, because he wasn't in charge, the people of that land took advantage of him and violently, according to the scripture, stopped him from using a well that he was the one that dug it. I got ticked about this. Abraham had been mistreated because he was a foreigner. But now he's getting favor because he's a foreigner. Are you listening to me? I hear Christian people all the time, oh, we always get done the wrong. We always get the short end of the stick. Nobody ever treats Christ. You live God long enough, God will get you in the presence of somebody with enough power to right your wrong. Oh, really? I didn't know that. Read the passage. Until this day. This is the first time that information has come my way that my servants treated you that way. Watch this now. And they would have never been on grounds to have that conversation unless Abimelech had seen that God was with Abraham. You say, I've been trying to have a meeting with the president of the company. He won't give me the time of day. You let Jesus run through you enough. You won't be setting up a meeting. He'll be setting up a meeting with you. And I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. I was sitting with the pastor just last night, yesterday at the restaurant with my family. And he was telling me how he had gone to eat there and they had a great waiter and he treated them so well. And he thanked the waiter, invited the waiter to church, and the waiter came to church, and the pastor, while he was in church, recognized the waiter and talked about how you shouldn't be cheap with waiters and told the whole church you ought to treat people generously and tip generously and liberally. And the waiter got so tickled about it, he went back and told his job. And next time the pastor ate at the restaurant, the head of the job came down to see the pastor, said, this waiter can't stop talking about you. We want y'all to eat all the food on the house. And then later on, the waiter came down with cancer, passed away, and his family said, we don't know you, but our daddy knew you and couldn't stop talking about you, and we want you to do daddy's funeral because you had such an impact on. And the gospel was shared with a bunch of lost people because a preacher man and his wife lived for God in a restaurant. The waiter came and heard him talk about God in the church house, and long after the waiter was dead, because of that impact, they were able to shine the light of Jesus. And by the way, I could spend all night talking about the adverse side of that. Now that I have you, sir, could I tell you what they did to that well? They took it from me. I want you to listen to his response, and we'll get ready to close. The withheld awareness. I ain't know that. I wot not who had done this thing. Not only did I know it was done, I don't even know who did it. Neither didst thou tell me. You hear what Abimelech's saying? Not only did I not know, why didn't you tell me? That's called waiting on the Lord. Amen. You got some of these Christians going to just break through the door. Bless God, I'm a child of God. I'm going to march right on up. You go ahead. And you'll be walking straight from there to the unemployment line with your bad self down there marching. I just believe in taking a stand. You need to sit down somewhere. You're trying to bust down doors. Don't you live for God? He's got a master key to all of them. Preach, Pastor. He'll open the door, but he's not opening it for phonies. Half-hearted, sometime in Christians, live for God. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. The withheld awareness and then the willing acceptance. I'll close here. I got a couple more things I want to tell you about. I'll tell you next week. In verse number 30, it's very clear that Abraham says, I have digged this well. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 25. They've violently taken it away. Verse 26, I never heard about it to today. Verse 27, Abraham never says anything else about it. You know what I learned here? From Abimelech's end, there was withheld awareness. But from Abraham's end, there was willing acceptance. Can I tell you, if you're going to be a good neighbor in a world where everybody's not like you, at some point, you have to take down your judgmental spirit and learn to accept people at their word.
Amen.
I didn't know. I didn't do it. And I didn't know it was happening. And Abraham goes, okay. You know why so many Christian people have grudges? They so busy trying to tell people what they mean. You can't tell somebody what they mean. Have you ever tried to say something to somebody and say, no, that's not what you meant? How are you going to tell me what I meant? You know what I've learned? A lot of people don't want an apology. They want you to be wrong. And you up there, I'm just so sorry. Oh, no, no, no. I know you knew it. I could tell by the way you picked up your right foot. You know, when you're still arguing with people after they said they didn't know, they don't have the problem. You've got the problem. Get over it. Some of the best thing you'll ever do in the Christian life is stop holding people accountable for what they didn't do. Get over it. Amen. Some people don't speak and didn't mean to not speak. Some people drove past you and didn't see you. Some people missed a birthday party and forgot. Some people drove fast when you were walking out and they didn't see you. Not everybody in planet Earth does wrong to you on purpose. You're not that important. Good night. Look, man, I didn't know. And I don't know who did it. But we're going to get it right today. That's called neighborhood watch. Some things happen, and you know, we're living in a world where accidents happen. Call Science and Kirk. Anyway, but we're living in a world where accidents happen, and sometimes you can't avoid them. We're humans. We're not perfect. Every once in a while, it just does good. By the way, that's why it's good to approach people. When I said the reproof, he approached him the right way and said, now that we've got it, this is the right spot to do it. Okay, there's something called when you have aught with a person, approach them. But some people, the problem is not approaching, it's about when and how. Abraham could have said a long time ago, King, your people messed with my well. But you know what he decided? It's more important to have a testimony than it is to speak out my grievance. Run with that for a while. It's what people think about my God is more important than what they do to me.
Amen. Oh no, they ain't gonna be cutting me off on the highway. I'm going to go up in front of them and drive slow.
So you prove your point, but the testimony of God suffers. You listening to me? So I want us to think about this. We're living in a world as strangers. And we're neighbors with people that don't know God like we do. But whether they're lost, whether we're saved, whether they're at home, or whether we're just passing through, each of us has a mutual responsibility to engage in neighborhood watch. Our Father, thank you. Help us, God. These are practical things that you're trying to get us to Canaan. And if we can't function around people that aren't like us or don't agree with us or don't see things the same, we're going to miss the opportunity for progress. Help us, Lord. Help us to see the big picture so that the testimony of Christ be not blamed. In Jesus' name, amen.